good to be back home. As you know, we went on a cruise to see the penguins and whatever else. I really enjoyed having sunset times around 10:30 at night, which was nice. I always love the summertime when we have the long summer days, and it was like 10:30 at night and it was still light outside, which was really nice on right in the south tip of South America. It's interesting right now too when you hear what's going on with the coronavirus. It's kind of scary hear how fast it's multiplying and expanding. So it's one of those things that's making the news every day. It's in everywhere, and it's even they're talking about it affecting the economy big time, you know, with people not wanting to trade or do anything. They're not wanting to get out of their homes. They were showing some of the malls in China, and they look like they're all isolated and deserted. No one's going in there. Very interesting. As I was in Prince George last weekend, people reminded me to say hello to everyone down here. It would be great if sometime if we could all get together. Everybody, they get our bulletin, so they're always praying about things that we pray about here. So they're a wonderful group up there. I'd like to also welcome our guests that we have. We have guests here today, so welcome. It's always nice to see some familiar faces and some new faces. And I wanted to also, Bryce isn't here, is he? I think he's outside, but just remember them in your prayers because they're going to another continent, and you know, it's a long flight. Pray for their safety and their health as they go down there. I know Debbie and I found the South Americans really friendly people, and they are. They're really lovely people. They're really warm and welcoming. So that's a little bit of about some of the things happening. When I was on the trip, I kept looking at the weather. It said -9 and snow. And when I came back, I said, where's the snow? It's all gone. We did get another sprinkling, but that disappeared again. So I don't mind the snow, especially I'm a prairie boy, so I don't mind having the snow. Not as much as they have in, where was it, Newfoundland? Those guys, poor guys, they couldn't find their cars out there, so. But I don't mind the snow. So anyway, I'll get into my message this week. The theme of my message here is focusing on the light, and the title of my message is Unity, Not Uniformity. And I'll be talking similarly about what Heber Tikus was talking about in Speaking of Life. As we look in our families, we discover that everybody is unique, aren't they? Every one of us is very unique. And as some people say, a good thing there's only one of us. But we are all, there's nobody that's alike. Our personalities, we're all different. And when our children come about, it's exactly the same. They're very different. They all come from the same genetic makeup, the same home, the same environment. And we can attest that they're very different, don't we? If you had children, there's none of them are the same. And just as a parent, you know, and we think we have the formula figured out for one of them, and we got it all figured out, we decide to have another child. And when child number two comes along, it blows all our theories out of the water. They're not alike at all. So we do have two, and then we decide, okay, now we got it figured out. Along comes number three, and it's totally different again. And that's what we saw in our children. And anybody here who's had children, you can probably attest that your children are all very different in what they like to do. In this regard, the church is probably very similar to that. Even though every human being is valued and loved by God, we're all baptized into the family of God, we're all very different, very unique. We don't see the world the same way, do we? We're shaped by our temperament, our environment, our family upbringing, our friends. Our experiences all shape us, and we're all very different. Believe it or not, we don't always view God the same way, despite having maybe the same church doctrines and practices. Some of us may view God as being more standoff and more distant. Some may view God as being close and personal. Some may view God as being more legalistic. And others may view God as being more filled with grace and love and being there right by their side the whole time. The issue of diversity within the church is nothing new. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to address some contentions that were arising in the church. But we can learn from them what Paul said about having unity in the midst of diversity. Unity is not uniformity. I want to mention that again. It does not mean we all think and act the same, at least in the small stuff. We can have maybe the bigger picture of we all know that our life is in Jesus Christ and we're saved by Him. But uniquely on our own, as individuals, we all think very differently. And God designed us to be that way. It means that we need to sometimes incorporate a larger vision of our practices that includes influences from diverse cultures and generational backgrounds. Differences need to be viewed as assets and not threats. Maybe this means, in our hymns, some of us like the very old hymns. Some of us like very contemporary stuff. So that's why we try to do a bit of a blended worship, because I know people that think that all the contemporary stuff is terrible. And I know a lot of people that also think the contemporary stuff is the best, and they don't like their traditional music. So we try to do a blended worship. And we all worship differently, don't we? I mean, we stand here singing sometimes, how great our God. And it's like very formal, very dry. If you go to South Africa or Africa and they sing, there's no standing quietly. They're dancing and moving and they're singing and worshiping God. They do it differently than us. Is one better than the other? No. But they're diverse, and God created us all differently to worship Him in different ways. There's beauty and power. The beauty and power of praise that will come to God from diversity is far greater than the beauty and power that comes from being, all uniform and all the same. Look at the example of a choir, for example. Has anybody here been in a choir before? Any hands? So you have your altos, your tenors, your basses, sopranos. And imagine if the whole choir was all sopranos. It wouldn't be the same, would it? Or if the whole choir was all men singing basses, or you could probably have some women sing bass too. But if everybody was one singing all the same, it wouldn't be the same. But when you get sopranos, altos, tenors, basses, they all sing different parts. And the beauty of the whole far exceeds what one group can sing by themselves. And that's how it is, with us as believers too. There is diversity and unity in diversity is more beautiful than if we're all singing the same thing. This carries over to the untold differences that exist between people of the world. When their diversities unite in worship to God, the beauty of their praises will echo the depth and the greatness of God's beauty far more than if the redeemed were from only a few select groups of people. God designed us all to worship Him differently, and we do. In this regard, the church is similar. Even though every human being is valued, loved, and accepted by God, we're not the same. We don't see the world the same way, mostly due to our individual perspectives that have shaped our temperament and experiences. We're all very different. And as I said before, we don't view God the same way. And this issue had come up now in the Corinthian church. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church to try to fix the conflicts that were happening there, because people were starting to not accept the differences among them, and there was cliques forming in the congregation. And Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Notice how Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthian church here. He doesn't say, shape up and bang his fist on the podium and yell at them. He basically says, I appeal to you, or I beseech you. I call you to my side. I beg of you. Basically, that's Paul's approach. I plead with you. He begs them in the name of the Lord to heed what he is saying. And he approaches the divisive people in the congregation in an attitude of tenderness and love. And that's how Paul approached the situation. In verse 11, Paul goes on, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And the word for quarrels is often contentions, strifes, factions. And the church was arguing and splitting into groups, contending and quarreling over some very, very petty things. And this is what Paul is addressing. He says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. You know, in this church, divisions had crept in. And these divisions were really causing a problem in the church. Some of the members said, I'm on the Paul team. I was baptized by Paul, and that gives me a little bit more status. Some said, I was baptized by Apollos, and you know, maybe he's a better speaker, so I think we're the better team. Others said, I'm on Team Cephas. But which was the better team? And Paul challenges this whole approach. There was disagreements here, and it was not helping the church. It seems some felt they had a higher status or were more righteous if they were baptized by certain leaders. And you could see this happening. I mean, we had in our denomination, we had some major changes years ago. And suddenly you had people saying, well, I'm with this group, I'm with this group, and I'm with that group. Well, we're all in the body of Christ. We were baptized. Look who we were baptized into. We weren't baptized into Worldwide Church of God. We weren't baptized into whoever your church pastor was. We were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our life was in God, the Trinity. That's who we were baptized into. In verse 15, Paul goes on, and so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. And Paul is reminding them that baptism is simply a physical ritual to help human beings recognize who their new life is in, Jesus Christ. We're not judged more effective by who baptizes us or who we're following, because we're all not following a man. We are to follow Jesus Christ and Him alone. Physical rituals like baptism and communion help to reinforce our understanding of where our new life comes from. And it comes from Jesus Christ alone. Our new life does not come from human beings, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Similar to cliques that form in high school. How many of you remember going to high school and there were different groups of people in that school? You had your nerds, you had your cheerleaders, you had your high school jocks, and then you had your group that were kind of had the brains and they spent all their time in the library. And there was like all these different cliques that were forming. And cliques can be good sometimes, but often they can be very divisive. Cliques in the church, however, divide. A clique often thinks it's right. And no matter how divisive it is, it will try to prove that their way is the better way. A clique dethrones Christ, that decides it knows what is best for the church. A clique claims, Christ supports my position. I'm more righteous than you, so I've got the better decision. So God is on my side. A clique often elevates men to be saviors. Paul said, I was not crucified as savior for the Corinthians. Believers do not owe their allegiance to any preachers or any leaders, but to Jesus Christ and God alone. Cliques, however, make a person a man follower. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here the Corinthians were focusing on the differences and missing out what Christ's purpose was of coming, where he emptied himself of power on the cross. This involved giving preference to others rather than serving the self. And in our society today, we work in work environments, and that attitude of putting others first is not always prevalent in our work environment. Oftentimes, the boss expects everybody to serve him rather than him serving his staff. Individuals who are intent on boosting their self-image do not see this attitude of emptying of themselves. We have to move beyond the need to be always right. We must move beyond the need to have everything done our way. An attitude of self-emptying is really the power of God at work in us. The main subject of our lives and conversation is to be the cross of Christ. All other subjects of the Christian life are due to the fact that we have been reconciled to God and brought near Him by the cross of Christ. And the cross demonstrates His love for us. Yet there's people in the world that, for example, I think it's the Muslims that do not recognize Jesus Christ. They say, how can you worship this man? He's dead. They do not see Jesus Christ as coming to the earth, laying down His life for all, dying for all, and then being resurrected. They don't know He's raised again. And He's sitting in the heavens, looking down at us. But we do not see Him as dead. We see Him very active, and we feel Him active in our lives. We should never let the rituals of the church take the place of the cross in ministry. And that comes to even in our speaking. Sometimes, you know, you can get people that are very gifted speakers, and oftentimes they don't stay in the church very long because they think that it's their gift to God. But really, sometimes a lot of flowery words and a lot of gifted speaking is not what it's all about. It's displaying the power of Christ on the cross. And oftentimes you can have a wonderful sermon and a preacher gives, and it's like he's really charismatic and everything, and everybody goes home saying, that was a really good sermon, but it doesn't bring people close to God. A good sermon should bring people back into a relationship with God. And in the end, no life has been changed, not by God. And in verse 18, Paul goes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you know, that's what I mentioned before, how people look at the cross of Christ very differently in the world. But we see it as a beautiful thing for all of us because we know that Jesus Christ, the Father, gave up His only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross so that we could have a future, so that we could have an eternity, so that we could have a hope. There's no mistaking what happened on the cross for us. Regarding unity, we believers need to have unity, not uniformity. I'd like to just read Psalm 133, 1-3, where it reads, how good and pleasant it is when people, God's people, live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the beard, on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. If you look at much of the strife and the contentions in the world, have often been caused by people that profess to be friends of God. That's not right. The Muslims marched into the Middle East in the name of God, killing millions. And every religion, oftentimes, when they're in power, has used the Protestants did it to the Catholics. The Catholics did it to the Protestants throughout the ages and the martyrs that resulted from it. Just think of the results if all Christians could get together. And I know a few of us have had the opportunity sometimes to be at conferences that are multi-denominational. I know Keith was there, and a few of us were at the conference in Edmonton, Breakforth. And we had probably about maybe 1,500, 2,000 people, but probably about 300 different denominations there. And it's really a beautiful thing to see all these different denominations singing and worshiping together. And at lunchtime, we'd sit down and meet with somebody else, and we'd talk, and we were very different. We didn't believe all the same things, but we were united in one thing, that we knew that our life was in Jesus Christ, and it was in Jesus Christ that we had a hope and a future. But some of the things we believed were slightly different, but that shouldn't affect how we treat each other and how we are united with each other. If every church had its members act this way as brothers and sisters, life would be a whole different world, wouldn't it? You know, unity is not often sought after. If we want unity to grow in the church, it's something we must intentionally pursue and seek. As it says here, unity makes life good and pleasant. And the opposite, what's the opposite of unity? It's strife. It's conflict. And what does strife do? It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys our workplaces. You know, when people start speaking among themselves and gossiping. And it destroys churches. That's what disunity does. But unity is the total opposite. Unity, however, adds days to our lives and makes those days more meaningful and enjoyable. And unity stirs God to anoint his people for service. When we, the church, are in unity, the Holy Spirit will be working among us. Unity stirs God's people to make them more fruitful, and it refers in verse 3 to the dew of Mount Hermon. And the next slide sort of gives a picture of some of that area. The area of Israel is oftentimes a desert and very dry and arid. Under Mount Hermon, some quite pleasant because they get a lot of dew coming off the mountain and creating moisture where everything grows and is fertile. The dew is a symbol of the unity of the Spirit, and it is distilled in the night season and never after a storm. It forms in the stillness of the night. You know, you don't get dew happening on the ground when it's kind of windy and stormy. It's only after a really still, quiet night the dew kind of just drifts down the mountain and is on the grass in the morning. Strife, rush and bustle, worry and ceaseless activity will never bring about the unity envisioned that God envisions for his people. Dew cannot be manufactured. Unity stirs God to show the full blessing of eternal life on his people. Unity stirs God to abundantly bless us when we strive to live in unity and harmony with one another. Unity will help our lives flow with good gifts, the gifts of God, which are love, grace, joy, mercy, and fruitfulness. The next slide shows, and basically I'll read it, if I truly want to embody the peace of Christ, I need to listen more, embrace more, and speak less. I don't know if you heard that expression. Do you ever think of why God gave us 2 ears and one mouth? I think he wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. But oftentimes we speak before we listen, and that's the opposite of what we should be doing. Seeking to understand another's viewpoint or preference without feeling the need to validate our own is a goal of work toward, especially for those of us in the church. And I'm working on that too. I'm not perfect at it, and my wife will often point that out to me. Hey, you got to listen, hear them out. Shifting our focus from ourselves to noticing where and how God is at work in another person's life can help us stop emphasizing our differences and instead give praise for God's individualized care for every human being. Always remember that unity is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't have unity if God is not a part of the process. We can love one another in the church, and we need to, permitting that expression of diversity within the context of love and respect. You know, as the members of the body of Christ, we need to appreciate that more. And it says in Romans 12, 4-5, just as our bodies have many parts, and every part has one special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You know, some of you have maybe are the eyes of the body of Christ, where you have a vision. Some of you are the hands and the feet. You're quick to serve and help wherever there's a need. Some of you are the ears where you're trying to listen. But every part of the body, there's no part of the body that's less valuable. You are all, every one of us here, plays an important part in the body of Christ. It's just like if you're a tooth and you get a toothache, how does that affect you? I don't know about you, but if I've had a bad toothache, you can't do anything. You can't think, you can't concentrate, you're in pain, and you can't deal with anything else. So it's a little tiny part of the body, but boy, when that isn't working properly, there's a problem. The whole body is out of commission. But we're all the same, you know, we all depend on each other and we need each other. And like I said, unity does not equal equality. It doesn't mean we all look alike, dress alike, talk alike, or think alike. And it doesn't mean that we never disagree. And I think about some of this in our marriage, for example, Debbie and I. I told her I was going to talk about her today. So, Debbie and I, when we first met each other, we discovered we had met that perfect person until we got married. And then we discovered, well, she's not as perfect as I am, or he's not as perfect as I am. And we soon discover that we have a lot of differences. We don't think alike at all. We think very differently. But that's not a bad thing. You know, I'm one of those people that when we got married, I'm a night owl. I do my best work sometimes when the kids are in bed at their, 10 o'clock till 2 in the morning. I'm wide awake. Well, with Debbie, when I start talking about anything that's of any consequence, that after 10, she shuts down. I don't want to talk about it now. I'm zoning out. I'm trying to unwind. And that's how different we are. I could talk about the most serious things at 2 in the morning and then be fast asleep the next minute. She can't. She's very musical, has a great voice. And my singing is okay, but sometimes I can't hold a tune. But we're different in that way. I like country music, and she's not particularly fond of it. I'm not fond of classical music, but she loves classical music. I like to have the latest technology. I like to do my studying and stuff on the computer and use the digital, software to do it too. She likes to read a book and write everything. I like soft, fluffy pillows. She likes them harder. I know we go to the hotel. Which is the softest one? I want the softest one, and she takes the middle, the hardest one. I like to sleep at night when it's not. I like to sleep inside at night, preferably. So, with Debbie, she likes the nighttime temperature in the room to be about 0 degrees or 0 degrees, or maybe in Fahrenheit, that's about 30. I like it maybe about 60 or 55. And quite often I'll walk in the room and it's a night where it's zero outside and she's got the window cracked open a foot. Well, it doesn't take long when the window's open a foot for the inside temperature to be neutralized to what the outside is. So we're different in that way. So we're always, she's opening the window, I'm closing it. So we're different. I tend to focus on ideas and thoughts, but her focus is oftentimes on the accuracy of those words and thoughts. And oftentimes, it's a gift too, because I sometimes have quite a creative thing. I'm thinking about things to do. But as for how to put it into the words, my wife really helps to identify and put it into words, and she has her creative side that does that. I can write a document and have 20 mistakes, and I'll proofread it, and I don't see any mistakes. She'll fix the 20 mistakes that I put in there. I don't see my own mistakes when I write. She does. If I'm writing a corrective letter, I have her read it because I value her input on it because she has a different side of things, and I value her, what she adds or brings to the table. I clean my office and move all things to the right places in the house. She cleans the house and moves them back to my office. But, God has called us to be one, have unity. And, I see in my wife, she's got, in her weaknesses, I often have the strengths. And in my weaknesses, she has the strengths. And it's a beautiful thing, and I wouldn't want to spend my life with anyone else. She's the best person I would like to spend my life with. So, but that's interesting to have that unity and yet being very diverse. And I think that's what God made us. Because if we were both identically alike, I think we'd get on each other's nerves. I think we would. And we wouldn't help each other to be better people. And it's oftentimes in our differences that we help one another. As part of the beauty of the body of Christ, He designed diversity. So instead of letting the diversity of another annoy you, let's celebrate it. And I'd like to just close with this saying. In essentials, we need unity. In our non-essentials, we need liberty. And in everything else, we need charity or love. So I'd like to just close in prayer. And then, Our Father, we come before You. We thank You, God, for all that You do for us every day. We thank You for calling us, making us. You made us all unique and different. But You made us and designed us that way, not so there'd be conflicts and strife, but that we could appreciate the differences that You made in each of us. And none of us adds everything to the body, but we all add a little part. And You made us differently so that we can, as individuals, make a better whole. Thank You for the blessings You give us now, and thank You for teaching us, for molding us, and help us to have Your Spirit leading us as we go through this coming week, and help us to learn and grow as Your people. We also ask now for Your blessing on the meal we're about to have after, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.